Welcome, Gospel Life Church and guests. If you're visiting with us today, I hope that you have been made to feel welcome. And I hope that you're blessed today as you get to worship Jesus with us. And if you're here today, I really hope that you know Jesus. And I really am looking forward to talking to you about who he is and what he's like. Now, Gospel Life Church. Let's do it at the beginning of the service. You ready? Let's tell people who we are. We are living the gospel life. You know what that means? Gospel means good news. The gospel life says, I can't do it in my own power. Never can, never could, never will be able to. So I'm trusting God, trusting Jesus for my salvation, trusting God for the ability to live for him and not myself. I'm depending on the gospel. And we're not doing it for our glory. We're doing it for Jesus' glory. And we want to make disciples that know him and love him and serve him. That's who we are. I think that's what the church is supposed to be in the New Testament. So the New Testament and our Bibles, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John's, the Gospels, we've been studying through the book of Luke. We're in chapter 20. You know what that means? We've been studying Luke for over 2 years. We're almost done. This is the last week of Jesus' public ministry, his life on earth. This is the last week of him on the earth with his disciples. I've been thinking about this word authority. Y'all think about authority much? We don't like it, do we? Who sped? Who was speeding, breaking the speed limit on the way to church? Guess what? I didn't. You know the only reason I didn't? Because my son drove. he probably sped. We don't like authority, do we? I mean, think about how natural it is for us to rebel against authority. To want to cheat on our taxes and to speed and break the speed limit, to talk when we shouldn't talk in class. I mean, to even the tendency that we have as children to rebel against our parents. I remember it was so crazy to me when I became one of the pastors at Longview Point, like 18 years ago. Wade Humphreys was one of my best friends. He was my mentor. I met with him every week to talk about life and talk about being a man of God. And I remember the week that he became my boss. I felt tension in our relationship. I remember thinking, this is so weird. Why? It's because we have such a tendency in our hearts to rebel against authority. I mean, that's why we're living in a broken, fallen world. You ever wonder, why do we have such calamity in our world? Why are people suffering the way they are? Why do we have natural disasters? Why is there COVID-19 and vaccinations and earthquakes? Why? It's because of rebellion. In the beginning, it wasn't like that. The world was perfect in every imaginable way. Even in ways that we can't imagine. Our relationship with God was perfect. Can you imagine that? No enmity between God, no fear, no stress, no shame, no tension at all. Pure joy, pure harmony with God. Until man said, I want to be in authority. I want to call the shots for myself. I want to be the captain for my soul. Y'all remember being there, right? It didn't stop with Adam and Eve. It just began with Adam and Eve. Every one of us today are born with a sin nature. Every one of us are born in rebellion against God, if you will. I was watching Survivor the other night, and I heard a lady talking about how in humanity we're so good, and naturally we're good people. She must not know the same people I know. Right? I hate to break it to you, but your kids are sinful and rebellious. Sorry, kids. But we can't appreciate the good news until we understand the bad news, right? And we, if we really look around with honesty, we'll see that we live in a broken world. And we'll see that we need help. I remember for years growing up in the church, calling myself a Christian, but not loving God or living for God. I remember rebelling against His authority on purpose, wanting to do it my way. I remember thinking that church people were boring or hypocrites, dull, can't have any fun, or they have fun outside church and act like they don't when they get there. That was my mentality. And I thought that I was free to do what I wanted to do, right? I was rebelling against God's laws. I didn't understand that God's laws are good. I didn't understand that God's laws are life. That the Word of God is meant to protect us, to save us, and to lead us into ultimate joy. I didn't know that I was settling for a counterfeit. I didn't know that I was under the authority of something else. You're going to be under the authority of something. You're either a slave to your sin nature, or you're a slave to righteousness, one or the other. You're either a slave to the ways of this world. You're either a son, if you will, according to Ephesians, of a son of the devil against God, or you're a son of God in the light. So today we're going to look at authority. We're going to talk more about these topics. We're in Luke chapter 20, verse 1. Before I read, I want to set the context real quick. This is the Passion Week. Like I said, the final week of Jesus' earthly ministry. We've seen Him on the triumphal entry where He's riding on the colt of a donkey that's never been ridden. Miracle in itself. The people are praising God for all that Jesus has done. Jesus crests the Mount of Olives and He sees the temple and the eastern gate into Jerusalem, and He weeps over Jerusalem, over their rebellion against His authority, over their rebellion against His salvation, their hardness of heart and their coming destruction that happened, as Daniel preached last week, in AD 70. We see the cleansing of the temple where He's overwhelmed with the idolatry and the misrepresentation of religion in the temple, where it's supposed to be a house of prayer for the nations and it's a den of robbers. And He makes a whip and He drives people out. He's getting so close to the cross. His time has not yet come, but it's close. And He's been preparing His disciples. He already told them, we're going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to die. And on the third day, I'm going to rise from the dead. And they just didn't understand yet. The religious leaders have been conspiring together. Even different factions that normally don't get along have now united against a common enemy. And their common enemy is the Messiah, the one who came to save them. They're so desperate. They're working together against Jesus, their common threat. We pick up with Luke chapter 20, verse 1. One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests, the scribes, with the elders came up. Picture it. Temple. People there. Jesus teaching and preaching the gospel. This isn't just a handful of people. These are the chief priests and the elders of the Jewish people and the teachers, the scribes. They're coming together. I picture a mob of people coming together. They're fed up. He's had too much free reign. Here He is teaching in the temple. Who does He think He is? To be here in this temple, teaching our people. We're supposed to be the leaders. We're supposed to be the ones who call the shot. And they come up in verse 2 and said to Him, tell us by what authority you do these things, or who it is that gave you this authority. Jesus knows their hearts. Verse 3, he answered them, I also will ask you a question. They thought they were in charge. He flips the script. He says, now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Or was the authority of that? And they discussed it with one another, saying, well, if we say from heaven, then he'll say, why'd you not believe him? But if we say from man, all the people are going to stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet. So they come back, and they answered that they did not know where it came from. I don't know. And Jesus said to them, well, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Mic drop. Checkmate. So let's look through it. One day, Jesus is in the temple. What was he doing in the temple? Teaching and preaching the gospel. Now, here's what he wasn't doing. He wasn't hiding, right? He wasn't being sneaky. He wasn't hard to find. He was in public. Teaching the people and preaching the gospel. And the word for teaching is didasko. It means to teach or instruct. It means to provide information in a manner intended to produce understanding. Can you just imagine being a fly on the wall when you got Jesus, the Son of God, God the Son, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, the one by whom all things were created, explaining to you everything that he wants you to know for the sake of your understanding. Jesus, the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. In his final week of public ministry before going to the cross, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The Word of God, the one through whom all things were made, the light of the world, in their presence, bringing illumination, teaching them. Don't you wish you could have been there? Don't you wish you could have heard what he had to say? Well, guess what, guys? I got some good news for you. If you are in Christ, he is in you. If you have his word, you can hear his voice. You can hear from him. Listen, this is 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God, inspired by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. You can hear from him when you look at his word. If you're ever confused, I'm not sure if this is what God wants. What does his word say? If you ever hear a thought or you're thinking a thought and you're thinking this might be from him, well, does it line up with his word? It's inspired by him. And it's profitable for leading us in righteousness, for correcting us when we're wrong, for showing us how to get back right. Listen to John chapter 14, verse 25 and 26. This was when Jesus was the same timeline towards the end of his life. Final week, he's meeting with his disciples. This is what he tells them. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, like advocate is like a lawyer, a helper. The Holy Spirit, when the Father will send in my name, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach, same word, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Y'all, you know what that means? Every single day. Every moment of every day, all day long, everywhere you are, you can spend time with Jesus in his word. Y'all know about the Streetlights app? Check it out, Streetlights app. You'll love it. It plays a little bit of music in the background as people just reading through scripture, but just with a little bit of rhythm kind of helps you stay on target, stay listening. You got the YouVersion Bible app, all kind of Bible reading plans. Who in here is doing the chronological Bible reading? Still doing it? Come on, we're almost there. Keep going. We're more than halfway there anyway. Every single time you're in the Word, you can hear from God. You can talk to Him, and you can hear from Him. When you read the Bible, it's not just for knowledge or for the sake of religious duty. This is not have to. It's not religion. This is get to. This is meeting with God in His Word and letting Him teach you. Now look, when I first started reading the Bible, when I was a brand new Christian, 20-something years ago, I had to read the Bible with an English dictionary and look up words. That was before we had iPhones. Well, before I even had a cell phone. And you just read it and you're like, I'm not sure I know what that word means. Hey, Siri, what does advocate mean? And Siri will tell you. How crazy is that? Read it. Study it. But don't just study it for knowledge. Spend time with God. A couple weeks ago in Byhalia, Mississippi at Subway, me and Joseph were eating lunch together, and we started reading some scripture. And I said, Joseph, what do you think that means? He says, I don't know. I hadn't asked God yet. He stopped and said, God, what does this mean? And then we started talking about it. That's what I'm talking about. God, speak to me in your word. Help me understand it. Show me who you are. Show me what you want. Speak. Meet with me, God. I want to meet with you when you get up in the morning. Meet with Him. Spend time with Him. Don't be in a hurry. It's not just reading, but it's meeting with God. So let me ask you this. How's your time with the Lord been? Are you meeting with Him every day? Are you seeking Him daily? Are you desperate to hear from Him, to know Him, to meet with Him? Be quiet, Siri. Did y'all hear that? That's funny. You can't make that stuff up. Listen, you remember several months ago, John was preaching, and he said, if you're going to meet with God and you're going to be real, you're going to be intentional, it's just not going to happen by accident. You got to have a time, you got to have a place, and you got to have a plan. Do you have a time? Every day, a scheduled appointment. I'm going to meet with God, and I'm going to spend time with Him. I'm going to make it so important that it's on my calendar. I'm not going to double book. Do you have a place? That's my spot where I meet with God. That's where I get my coffee and I set it down and I get down on the love seat and I get a pillow in my lap and I open up the Word and I get my journal and I get my pen and I write out God's Word. I just copy it down. As long as He has me write, I write. And then I start writing down observations about what I see and then applications about how to apply God's Word. And then I write a prayer every day. Y'all, the more time I spend in that chair with God, the better my day is. And when I neglect time because I'm too busy, I don't tend to save any time. I tend to go in circles all day long. We need to meet with Jesus every day. Are you in a small group? Y'all, our small groups are built around the Word of God and how to be students of His Word. We use the sword method. It's so simple. God's word is the sword of the Spirit. It's how we do battle, spiritual battle. And the sword method is simple. It's so simple. Rich, I use this in the jail. If I'm holding a sword, it points up. That reminds me to ask in this passage, what do we learn about God? Man is holding the sword. What do we learn about mankind? On one side, double-edged sword. On one side, is there any sin to avoid? On the other side, are there any examples or commands to obey? This is what we do in our small groups. Why? Because we want to study the Word, and we want to train you how to study the Word, and we want to train you how to train others how to study the Word. It's important, y'all. The Word of God is so crucial to the Christian life. And y'all, I'm going to be real with you. One of my job descriptions is to study the Bible. And I still get into rhythms and routines, and sometimes it's just I need a reset. You ever need a reset? You're just going through the motions, but you're not really meeting with God. Maybe there's something you're holding back. You're not fully surrendered, so you're really not getting anything when you get into the Word. Sometimes we all get to the point we just need a reset, maybe a new rhythm. Maybe we need to say, I'm going to start being a little bit more intentional. There's things in my life I'm going to carve out, cut out, and I'm going to replace it with the Word. Facebook. Whew. Instagram. Social media, whatever. Mindless scrolling. Whatever app you tend to go to when you're bored, delete it and put your Bible app in that same spot. See what happens. You'll pull it up and you'll be like, oh, wait, that's not Instagram. Am I going to read the Bible or am I not? I obviously have time. Let's be intentional. Memorize it. Hide it in your heart. Meditate on it day and night. You want to be someone that has wisdom? You want to be someone that has sound counsel? You want to be somebody that knows how to respond in difficult circumstances? You want to be somebody that knows how to handle your money and not go bankrupt? You want to know how to be somebody that has peace no matter what's going on in this present life? Hide God's Word in your heart. Meet with Him every day. He'll give you what you need for the day. I promise you He will. Daily bread every day. There's been times, so many times, I'll read the Bible in the morning and I won't even know why I read what I read until halfway through the day. And you're like, oh, that's why I needed that today. Y'all ever had that happen? He's so faithful to give us what we need. But you ain't going to get it if you're not seeking Him in His Word. Okay, so that's like the first three words of the passage. We better get to work. What else was He doing? Let's keep going. Preaching the gospel. Now, this word in the Greek, that phrase, preaching the gospel, is actually one word. I'm not even going to try. It's like euangelion, something like that. It's one word, and it means to preach the good news. Jesus had good news to proclaim. After 400 years of silence, when we couldn't get to God, He came to us. And He lived the perfect life that none of us could ever live. He completely fulfilled all righteousness. And then He died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin and for my sin. He died so we could live. That's good news. But you don't appreciate the good news until you understand the bad news. This is what Romans 3:23 says. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us are sinners. I mean, do I have to convince you of that? You got any regrets in life? You ever do the wrong thing, even though you know it's the wrong thing? Right? Like even after you come to Christ, that's why I say we're living the gospel. The gospel's not just for lost people. The church needs the gospel every second of every day. I need God's righteousness to cover me always because I do not have enough righteousness of my own, and neither do you. The gospel isn't do better, try harder. It's rest in the finished work of Christ. The gospel says this, yes, I blow it. And yes, the devil seeks to cause despair. But I don't have to be in despair. All I got to do is plead the blood of Jesus. Jesus died so that I could live. Jesus gave me His perfect righteousness. And then He took my sin on Himself. When God the Father looks at me, He doesn't see my sin. He sees my covering. He sees the righteousness of Christ. That's good news. Are you tired striving? You know what God said? Cease striving and know that I am God. Are you tired of giving in to sin? God's word says you don't have to. You don't have to give in to sin. You can put to death the flesh and not carry out its desires by the Spirit of God. This is how it says it. Walk in the Spirit and you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. Cease striving and know that I'm God. So what is the gospel? A great passage if you want to write it down in the margin. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I like to go to verses 1 through 4, but specifically in 3 through 4, that Christ, this is the gospel. Paul said, this is the gospel that I preached to you and that you received, that you're being saved by, unless you believed in vain, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried. And on the third day he was raised according to the Scriptures. And he appeared. You know, he appeared to more than 500 people. There were 500 eyewitnesses to the resurrected Christ. That's the gospel. He died for our sin so that we didn't have to. And the gospel won't be good news until you really come to terms with the fact that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. And listen, guys. Every one of us in this room have been in that boat one time. You might be in the boat now, but we've been in that boat one time or another in rebellion against God, wanting to do it our way, not wanting to do it His way. We find, before you find His way, boring. But man, when God so graciously finally brought me to the end of my rope, when I was tired of my sin, when I was trying to be good enough in my own power, when I tried to clean my life up and let go of that stuff that I thought that I was free to do, but then I realized I wasn't free at all. I was a slave to that stuff, and I couldn't stop if I wanted to. And that's when my buddy Dusty brought me the good news. He said, Trey, you'll never be clean enough to come to a holy God. That's why Jesus came and died for you. And if you'll trust Him, all the stuff you're trying to do in your own power, He'll clean it up in His power. You don't have to get your life cleaned up. God demonstrates His love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But you do got to submit to His authority. But that's a joy. When you repent, that means you're turning from your ways to His ways. That's saying, Lord Jesus, I want You to be my King. I want You to be my Master. I want to submit to Your authority. Y'all, He doesn't need us to submit to His authority to have authority. He has authority. Y'all know what the Bible says? One day He's coming back and He's judging everything. And only those that have been covered by His blood are going to be forgiven of their sins and everyone else is going to be judged. And we are going to be terrified at His presence if we are not covered by His blood. And every single knee, whether it wants to or not, is going to bow. And every tongue, whether it's with venom or whether it's out of anger or out of worship, is going to confess Jesus Christ is Lord. It's going to happen. And the only way that you and I can avoid judgment is His grace, His free gift that can't be deserved or earned of eternal life. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works. Don't try harder. Submit to His authority. Don't do better. Rest in Him. He'll change your life. He's preaching the gospel. Are you trusting in anything else than salvation by grace in Jesus? By grace through faith in Jesus. I hope it might be. Is today the day that you finally cease striving and rest in Christ's finished work? And if you're in Him, if you've trusted Him, If you've been born again, if you've been saved, if you've been set free, if you're a child of God, if you are His disciple, are you proclaiming the gospel like your Savior? That's what He's doing in the temple on the final week of His life, preaching the gospel. And John read the Great Commission in Matthew 28. It's one of the last things He said. Go and make disciples of all nations. Are you doing that? To be a faithful disciple, you got to be preaching the gospel. You got to be making other disciples. You need a passport. We can't hardly get to the other nations anymore without a passport. But by God's grace, we can get on an airplane and be anywhere in this world in about 24 hours. That's amazing. Even better than that, maybe you can't go overseas. God's bringing the nations to us. They're all over. There are all kinds of languages and unreached people groups represented even here in DeSoto County. Even in Cochran, bringing the nations to us. Are you proclaiming the gospel? Let me ask you this. Who are you close to that's far from God? Will you commit to pray for them every day and to look for opportunities to talk to them about Jesus? To tell them about this good news? Romans 1:16 is a really good memory verse if you tend to be timid. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. This week, be like Jesus. Proclaim. Bring the good news to others. Be like Jesus, but don't be like the religious leaders. We'll wrap it up with them. The chief priest, the scribes, and the elders came up to Jesus in the temple as He was teaching. What did they say? Verse 2, who gave you authority to do these things? Now, this was not an honest question. This is not people seeking truth. They're trying to shut Him down. They didn't give Him permission to teach and preach in the temple. Jesus wasn't under their authority, and they didn't like it. They were threatened, and they were grasping for a reason to get rid of Him. But here's a pro tip. Don't argue with or try to trick God. He already knows all things. Jesus saw straight through their questions. He knew their heart. Should have been very obvious, the authority that He had. I mean, think about our study through Luke. Walking on water, who does that? Calming storms with a word, who does that? Raising people from the dead, giving sight to the blind, and the deaf are able to hear. Touching the lepers, saying, I'm willing, be clean, and immediately their leprosy is gone and they're perfectly okay. I think about the story of the four friends that brought their paralyzed friend to Jesus. All that guy brought to the table was his paralysis. They had to peel back the roof and lower him down into the house where Jesus was teaching. Can you imagine the debris falling? And you look up and you see the rays of light and the dust floating through the rays of light. And then this guy gets lowered down and Jesus tells him his sins are forgiven. And the religious leaders are mumbling like, who does this guy think he is? Only God can forgive sin. Exactly. Jesus says, so that you know that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins, pick up your mat and walk. And this guy who had to be brought by four people to Jesus stood up and carried his own mat. Who does that? God does that. Who has the authority to forgive sin? God has the authority to forgive sin. Who has the authority to raise the dead? God has the authority to raise the dead. What a boneheaded question. Who gave you this authority? They're asking God to prove Himself. And it was obvious who He was. They were blinded by their pride. Jesus answered their question with a question, which is a pretty good move. He knew their hearts. And He said, now tell me who's in control now. You gonna come question me? I got a question for you. But while everybody's listening, where was John the Baptist's baptism from? Was that from God or was that from man? And they're like, uh-oh, now what do we do? Can you see him huddling up in the corner? Well, if we say this, he's going to say that. If he says that, we're going to say this. It's like a chess match. We didn't follow John's advice. We didn't recognize Jesus as the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. We can't say that he was from man, though, because all the people think John was a prophet from God. And they'll stone us. I mean, like, this is the religious elite. The smartest, most educated people in the crowd. The best they can come up with. I don't know. Parents, you've done that, right? You ask your kid, why did you do that? I don't know. I don't know is not an answer. I don't know is a refusal to answer. Right? I don't know is not an acceptable answer. Think a little harder. Come back when you know. And Jesus says, well, then I'm not going to answer you either. He is flexing his authority right then and there in their face. I'm not going to answer you either. Now you think about the baptism of John. Think about the message of John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Christ to pay to prepare the way for the Messiah. Man, preaching to the nation of Israel, repent. Turn back to God. The kingdom of heaven is near. Prepare the way. John's baptism was a symbol of repentance. And then Jesus comes to the Jordan River to be baptized himself. And John's like, no, I don't deserve to baptize you. You should be baptizing me. And Jesus said, this must be done to fulfill all righteousness. And so he baptizes him and he sees the Holy Spirit come down on Jesus. And God had already told him, when you see that happen, that's the one. That's how I know. That's how you'll know he's the one. And you hear a voice from heaven, a thunderous voice. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And John begins to proclaim about Jesus. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. God sent John to prepare the way for Jesus. Jesus did mighty works. It could only be God. The people marveled at the way that he taught with such authority. Jesus is God the Son who has all authority over creation, over the spiritual realm, the authority to forgive sin, to heal, to calm storms, to raise the dead. It's crystal clear. What does authority mean? Authority means power, but it's not just power. There are people that are powerful that don't have authority. I see that in the jail all the time with gangs. It's the right to control or to govern. It's the right to rule and to reign. It's the right and the power. It is dominion. We live under a federal government, a state government, county government with laws to live by. There's authority there. In your homes, parents, you have authority over your children. You're supposed to. And dads, even more so. You have that authority by God to govern your household. Your children should not be governing you. Authority is built into creation to show the authority of God. We are, as parents, it's so important that we teach our children about authority. It is so important that they know. I remember, I didn't know if I was going to say this, but I remember, I'll just say one of our kids, the one that we learned from the most. The little fiery one that was so hard-headed. I remember we just had to, I felt like every day, all day long, we're just spanking her. And I just think, man, this doesn't work. What's going on? And people are like, just keep on. And I'm not talking about like anger, temper tantrums, you know, adult temper tantrums. I'm talking about sitting down, explaining what was right, explaining what was wrong, reminding of the consequences, reminding of why we do what we do. And it's like finally, like, terrible twos, terrible three, terribler threes. And then we get to four and she's like starting to actually listen. And then Jesus gets a hold of her heart and she wants to obey. We would make our kids memorize Ephesians 6:1. You know that one? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And when they started talking back, be like, hey, wait a minute. What does Ephesians 6:1 say? And they'd be like, I don't want to say it. Tell me what it says. And sometimes it'd be like, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You can't govern their heart, right? But you can definitely govern your home and govern their actions and point them to the Lord. But it got to be where we could say, I need you to go to your room and pray for a little while and then come back and let's talk. And they start to get it. There's authority in my home. There's rules and expectations. My parents love me. They're not trying to hold back anything good from me. They're trying to protect me. They're imperfect. They're not God, but they're doing their best. Kids, your parents aren't perfect. They mess up. They're doing their best. Kids, give them some grace. Help them parent you. Trust that they want good for you. Authority is built into creation. And parents, it's so important that we build it into our homes. I got one more thing I want to talk to you about. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. This is a scene that John got to see in heaven. And this is happening today in heaven. And we're going to get to be a part of it if we are in Christ. Revelation 4:11 says, this is picture people falling down before the throne of God that is brighter than the sun and worshiping God as they say, worthy, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. God created all things. He is above and over all things. He has dominion and authority over all things. Jesus made the natural laws that govern us. The law of gravity is keeping us stuck to the ground right now. He's above that. He gave us time to govern the night and the day. He's above that. It's not that he just knows the future. God's the one who made time. You're talking about authority. Right now, you want to get your mind to be blown by God? If you get bored, y'all, go back and get that book I told you about, Systematic Theology, Wayne Grudem, and read this thing. It's like a phone book. You can read it for the rest of your life and then read it again and read it again and let God blow your mind with who he is. He created time. He's above time right now. He is in the past, the present, and the future at the same time. He's always everywhere. He has all authority, all dominion. Nothing happens apart from him. Are you submitted to his authority? It blows my mind. Megan and I went to the beach. God tells the water where it has to stop, and it stops. He tells the rain when to rain, and it rains. Tells the temperature when to drop and it drops. Tells the bird when to sing and it sings. And he tells us, have no other gods before me, and we rebel. But today I want to call you to rebel against the things that are against God. You want to be a rebel? Rebel against the world. Rebel against the devil. Rebel against your sin nature. You can't do it in your own power. But if you'll say, God, help me. I can't do this. He is there and ready and willing to rescue you from yourself. Listen, you can hide from the world. You can cancel cable. You can cancel the internet. You can go live in the woods. But you can't hide from yourself, your sin nature, that old man that just keeps wanting to rear its ugly head and leads you to destruction. The things that we rebel against God towards are killing us. Substances that seek to promise satisfaction or euphoria. Those things don't deliver. They kill you. That extra piece of cheesecake that you knew you shouldn't have ate. Woo, it kills you. Think about it. All the things that we rebel against God to do are killing us. And he says, come over here and rebel against those things, and I'm going to give you life. Not just life, but abundant life. This is how Jesus said it. The enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. but I have come that you may have life abundant. Do you have abundant life? If you do, you need to be telling other people about it. And if you don't, I got good news for you. You can. You got to be willing to rebel against the evil things, even your own sin nature. And you can only do it by submitting to the authority of God. But when I finally was willing to become a slave to God, that's when he set me free. Would you bow your heads for me? What's the Lord saying to you today? And how will you respond? We're going to sing a song in just a moment. And as we sing, this is a chance for you to say, Lord, I need a reset. Lord, I've been going through the motions. I don't want to be about empty religion. I want to be in deep fellowship with you. If there's sin in your life that he's convicting you of, things that you need to rebel against, ask him for grace to turn away and find a brother or sister to pray with today. Talk to somebody about it. Ask them to call you and check on you and hold you accountable. Maybe today you really do need to taste and see that God is good. Maybe today's the day you cease striving and put your trust in Christ. If you need to talk, if you need to pray, there'll be some of us in the back, and while we sing, you can slip out and come back here, and we'll talk about it. And we'll pray with you. We'll do our best to point you to what God's Word says. We'll walk with you. Guys, this is not a Sunday morning religion. We'll walk with you tomorrow. We need each other. Maybe you're just like, you know what? I just need to be in community. Come back to the back, and we'll help you find a small group. Whatever God's doing in your heart, would you submit to his authority? Let him have his way. Lord, right now, we freely confess that it has to be you. And we ask you to draw people to yourself as Jesus is lifted up. We ask you, God, to use your word to accomplish your purposes. We depend on you, Holy Spirit, to convict hearts and illuminate our minds, to speak to every heart in this room exactly how they need to hear from you. And God, give us the grace to respond, God. We need you like that paralytic man, God. All we have is paralysis, God. We need you to set us free. Help us to want your authority over our lives, to see it as a covering, as a blessing, as a protection. God, help us to be a people that are holy, that rebel against sin, that rebel against the world and the flesh and the devil, and gladly submit to you. God, do it for your glory. In Jesus' name.